Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's the picture? Now, when I was in Sri Lanka, I saw two cattle pulling a huge cart that was piled high with wood. They were joined together at the neck, by a double yoke. It was like a crossbar, a double harness. It arched over one neck, then it arched over the other neck, and it meant that these two cattle, could walk harnessed together, yoked together, side by side. They pulled the cart. They were working as a team. But as I watched them, one of the cattle stumbled under the weight. It was a huge cart. It was piled high. So you felt that the weight was more than this ox could bear. But as it stumbled, it didn't fall. It wasn't crushed. Why? Because the other had the strength to carry the load for both of them. That's the picture that Jesus has here. So to everyone who finds most days a struggle, to everyone who is weighed down by life, to everyone who maybe is in the grip of powerful destructive forces over which they feel they have little control, to everyone who feels, "I've had enough," Jesus says, "Come to me. The load which you cannot bear, I will bear for you. Put your neck under my yoke, under this double yoke. Be harnessed to me. Walk in step with me. Take lessons from me. Learn from me. And I will bear that load that you cannot bear. And you will find rest for your souls." That's the picture. Beautiful picture. Okay, so what do I need to know? Well, I need to know who Jesus is. What is he like? Because if I'm struggling, if I'm having a hard time, will Jesus give me a hard time? So what do I need to know? Well, says Jesus, you need to know that I am gentle and lowly in heart, and that if you come to me, you will find rest. Rest for your souls. Gentle and lowly. He draws our attention to it. I think it's probably the only time Jesus draws attention to a particular personal quality. He says, "I want you to know this about me, that I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest when you come to me." 3 points this evening. Point number one, gentle and lowly. The gentleness of Jesus. So what's gentleness? Well, if I say shut the door gently, how do you shut it? You use no more force than is necessary. You might be very strong, but you shut it gently. No more force than is necessary. Jesus has the strength, but he doesn't slam doors. Gentle and lowly. What's lowliness? Well, it's walking into a room, looking around, and taking the lowest seat. It's putting others before yourself. So Jesus seeks the interests of others before his own. He's gentle and lowly. So Jesus' invitation, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's a friendly invitation, winsome, unthreatening, gentle, humble. In fact, it's in your best interest to respond positively to such an invitation. But there's more going on here. Listen again. To a struggling world, Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." It's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? It doesn't say, "Come to me and I'll give you a shoulder to cry on." But, "Come to me, whoever you are, however many of you there are, says to everyone and to all, come to me, whoever you might be, and I will give you rest. It's an extraordinary claim, isn't it? So who is this Jesus? Well, he's a man, and there's no one more human than Jesus. But if he was only a man, he couldn't make the promise of rest, could he? He couldn't open his arms and say to everyone, come to me and I will give you rest. So he is a man, but he's more than a man, because the man from Galilee is God in person stepping into our world. The guessing game is over. God himself has come down to walk among us, to work in that carpenter's shop, to leave his footprints on the shores of Galilee, and to spill his blood on a Roman cross, and to open his arms, and to say to us all, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, some years ago, Paul Levy was preaching at Gunsbury Baptist Church. I was in the congregation, and halfway through his message, he was joined on the platform by a cat. And it was a lovely pussy cat. It was, you know, when I say pussy cat, it really was. It was fluffy, it was quite big. And there it was, padding around, silently around Paul Levy. And there was a curtain behind it, but it kept disappearing behind the curtain, leaving its tail was the last thing to disappear. And then it would appear again, the other side of the curtain, its tail in the air. It was a pussy cat. It was the caretaker's cat. And for a short while, no one was listening to Paul Levy at all. He'd completely lost everyone. Everyone was watching the cat. And if you looked around, there were certain people, they were tended to be women of a certain age, who were gently patting their laps, hoping the cat would join them, would sit with them. So it was a friendly cat, a gentle cat, a pussy cat. Is that Jesus? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Wouldn't say boo to a goose. You know, the pale Galilean. What if that Sunday a huge lion had wandered in with a mane of gold and great huge paws, something majestic, awesome, powerful? I don't think people would have been sitting calmly patting their laps, hoping the lion would join them. And however engaged we were with Paul's message, I think everyone would have been looking for the exit. Jesus is not a pussycat. The Bible says, actually, he's a lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's not a tame lion. He's the uncreated Son of God, clothed with majesty, glory, power. Heaven and hell are in his hands. All authority is his. But the lion is gentle and lowly. He's the humble God. He's the servant king. Awesome, sovereign, almighty, wise. And yet when he turns his gaze upon us, he says, don't be afraid. Because if you come to me, you'll find that the touching point is my gentleness. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. So point number two is have a look at some examples. People who came to Jesus in all of their need and found that he was gentle and lowly, and they found rest. You might want to turn to it, you may not want to turn to it, but the first one's in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 7. That's page 843 in the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 7, and we read this, verse 32. And they brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. So can you picture the scene? This man, he can't hear, he can barely speak. His friends, they hurry him, they put him in Jesus' hands, and it says they beg Jesus. They're saying, please, please, can you do something? Can you help? So what does Jesus do? Verse 33, and taking him aside from the crowd privately. So the first thing Jesus does is take him away from the crowd. Why? Well, it's going to open this man's ears. This man's going to hear for the first time. And when you hear for the first time, you don't want to be surrounded by the frightening din of the crowd. That's telling you something about Jesus' understanding of people. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus enters into this man's world of silence. He communicates with him through sign language. So I remember doing an assembly at one of the local schools and just going through this because all the children could understand. He puts his fingers in his ears. "I'm going to open them." He spits, maybe he spat on his finger and touches this man's tongue. "I'm going to loose your tongue." Then he looks up to heaven. Why? Because he's saying, God is going to heal you. And then he says, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And then we read a bit further on, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak." But it's what it says in verse 34. Look again. "And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Jesus sighs. Remember, this is sign language. You can't hear Jesus. They're communicating through signs. So what's the message? Again, Jesus is entering this man's world of silence and isolation. Jesus doesn't grin and say, "You know what I'm going to do for you?" He sighs. "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry you've never heard a baby laugh, heard the birds singing, hear the waves crashing. You've never heard a friend calling you by your name. I'm sorry for the years of silence and isolation and loneliness and what that man must have felt when he was with others, that sense of shame. I'm so sorry." Jesus understands. He identifies with this man completely. And so as they're face to face and the man's watching him, he can read who this Jesus is. Jesus is not conveying anything through words that can be heard, but through sign language he's conveying completely who he is. And this man, as he's watching, he can read. I mean, he's been rushed by his friends. Maybe he doesn't even know why he's there. They're just hurrying him along. "Help, help, help, can you help us?" And the man just might find himself face to face with this stranger. But he's reading through the sign language who this stranger is. And he doesn't seem a stranger anymore, does he? He reads from Jesus that loving heart. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Jesus enters this man's prison of silence and opens the doors. That's why he says, "be opened." It's a beautiful expression, isn't it? He's in prison in a world of silence. Well, the doors to that world are going to be blown open. And he can step free from his prison. Be opened. Such strength. Here's the lion. And yet such love. Such gentleness with a man who probably doesn't even know what's going on around him. "I'm gentle and lowly in heart." Let's look at another example. Jesus is nailed to a cross. The Bible tells us that the lion became a lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there Jesus nailed to a cross. He's hanging between heaven and earth. And he's stripped naked. And blood is flowing from his head, his back, his hands, and his feet. He's been abandoned by his enemy, abandoned by his friends, and handed over to his enemies. And he's innocent. And he's being condemned on crimes of which others are guilty. But the drops of his agony are being witnessed. Witnessed by another. Another who is nailed to another cross next to him, a notorious criminal for whom crucifixion is justified. So what's his story? Well, he's broken Roman law. He's plotted against the state. He's a first century terrorist. He's condemned to death. But what's bothering this man is that he's wronged a higher authority. So listen to what he says. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He's saying, look, we're getting what we deserve. But he says to the other criminal, "Don't you fear God?" And that's what's really troubling him. He'll be dead soon. So if death is the end and it's extinction, there is no more. Okay, it's an agonizing death, but then oblivion, nothing more. But he knows death is not the end. That's what's really troubling him. He'll die. What then? The judgment. He's going to eternity via the judgment of God. He's broken Roman law. There's no way on that day that he can prove his innocence because he's broken God's law, the highest law. So he knows what the verdict will be. He knows that men like him go to hell. "Don't you fear God," he says. But he's nailed to a cross. There's no way out. There's no way back. But he's been watching Jesus. And he's seen something that's hidden in plain sight. Jesus is innocent. He said, "This man's done nothing wrong." He sees that Jesus forgives great wrongs. A little earlier, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he understands that Jesus could save himself, but chooses not to. They're sneering. The enemies are sneering. They're saying to him, "He saved others. Let him save himself." But it's by not saving himself that he saves others. Because here is the innocent, and he is dying upon crimes of which others are guilty. Because here the innocent is being punished for the sins of the guilty. He's taking the blame so the guilty can go free. And maybe thinks the criminal, maybe he could save me. Save me from that judgment. Save me from what lies beyond death. And he sees that Jesus is the King. The King who reigns even from the cross, because there, written above Jesus, is an inscription written over him saying, "This is the King of the Jews." And so here's this dying criminal on the threshold of hell. And what does he do? He turns to the man on the cross next to him. He turns to the King of love. He turns to the one who is gentle and lowly, but the one who is mighty to save. And he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." No condemnation, no eternal punishment, no hell. I'll bring you safely through death. I'll bring you safely through the judgment. I'll bring you into my kingdom to see my glory. You'll be with me in God's new world. Truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Here is a broken-hearted sinner who, coming to Jesus, he's not condemned. He's not crushed. But he finds rest for his soul, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And so to our final example, we move beyond the cross to that resurrection morning. Jesus is risen from the dead. And first of the tomb is Mary Magdalene. Now, we talk about people banishing, someone banishes their demons. Well, Jesus literally banished her demons. Just seven demons, he banished the demons from her, and she never looked back. From And that day forward, she was a follower of Jesus. She took his yoke upon her. She learned from him. And oh, she found it was such a different yoke. That it was light and it was easy and it was wonderful to be with Jesus. And she found rest for her soul. But that Friday he died. Her Jesus died. And now on the Sunday morning when she goes to the tomb, her heart is broken because not only is Jesus dead, as far as she can see, someone's stolen the body. The tomb is empty. They couldn't even leave him alone. Now he's dead. So we find her weeping at the empty tomb. But then there's a footfall behind her and she hears a voice. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir," she's probably got her head half turned, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You see, when Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" There's no response from Mary. She's got her head. There's a stranger behind her. He's talking to her. She's half turned, but she's not really. There's no real response because it's the voice of a stranger. But when Jesus says to her, "Mary," or it would be in her own language in Aramaic, "Mariam," says it as only he would ever say it. It's only one word spoken gently. But it tells her all that she needs to know, that Jesus lives. Oh, and Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Such gentleness, isn't it? She's brokenhearted, weeping, and he just says one word, and everything's changed. "I'm gentle and lowly in heart." And so to our final point. Jesus is speaking to me and you. You see, we just looked at three examples. We could have pulled out so many examples. The three examples where people are in the grip of powerful destructive forces. For them, life has clearly gone wrong. And the burden they're under is crushing. And yet when they come to Jesus, when they take his yoke upon them, everything changes. Because as Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We might say, therefore, that life without Jesus is crushing. So what of you? Are you struggling? Are you weighed down? That word laboring, you know, it's when you're carrying something heavy. You've got a rucksack and it's killing you. And you're, ay, ay, ay. The weight of it's pulling you down. There's something pulling you down. You can't get away from it. It's with you. You wake up with it. It's with me through the day and I'm just burdened by it. Why is so much of life a burden? Why is it like that? If it hasn't happened to you, it will do. Why? Well, the answer might surprise you. The Bible says the human race made a choice. We were made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we swapped that life for another life. We swapped the God who made us for an alternative. For gods that are no gods. In fact, we decided the things that God had made are more real, more substantial, more satisfying than the God who made them. And so the human race worships as God things that are not God. And we've swapped the one who is worthy for what is unworthy. And that's true. Think about it. Where do you go for happiness? We look for happiness in things, don't we? We look for meaning. We look for rest. You know, I want happiness. Give me happiness. I want rest. Give me rest. I want meaning. Give me meaning. So where do we go? Maybe you go to money. If you're honest, you say, "I never have enough." Maybe your thing is body image. But you keep worrying about how you look. And actually, you feel ugly. Maybe it's intellect and education, but there's always somebody smarter than you. Maybe your God is success and all the sacrifices you've made to be successful. You want to be successful at something. Maybe it's sport, maybe it's whatever it might be. I'm going to be the first. But maybe you feel time is running out and you're still a failure. And actually, even if you are successful, life will still end in failure. Maybe it's sex. It's another of God's gifts, one of his good gifts that we turn into a God in itself. So I've just got one thing on my mind. And I see everyone in those terms. And yet, actually, deep down, I long for love. And for a true intimacy. Maybe it's friendship. But I'm afraid of being found out, of not being with the people that I really want to be with. Maybe it's popularity, but I'm always looking over my shoulder thinking I might be missing out. Maybe it's social media, but I've become addicted to it. More and more, and yet it seems to take more and more away from me. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, because actually the real truth is I can't face the real world. I keep hiding from the way things really are. Maybe it's fun, I just like to have a good time, but actually even the best of times come to an end. The day always comes to an end, and then I'm left alone. Maybe it's religion. But the thing about religion is you can't keep it up, can you? Maybe it's family life. Maybe they've made that your God. But then family life becomes a battleground and there are too many sad goodbyes. And we could go on, couldn't we? Go on. All the things, some of those things are not good, some of those things are good, but we turn them into ultimate things. We make them our gods. We think, if I have this, I'll be happy. So when I'm sad, I go to those things. When I'm bored, I go to those things. Those things, if they go well, I feel on top of the world. When they go badly, I feel burdened, weighed down. And in fact, I feel burdened just carrying them. You see, we thought that walking out on God would free us up. But actually, these new gods that we've adopted, they leave us struggling. And instead of God carrying me, I have to carry them. And the weight is crushing. And they take over our lives. And in the end, they destroy our lives. And I'm left empty and aching and vulnerable. And just weighed down and fed up and weary of being weighed down. And the thing is this, is because we choose these things over God himself, ultimately these things place on our necks the crushing weight of my sin and guilt. A weight that will drag me down to hell. Life without Jesus is crushing. And so, to a suspicious, and you might be suspicious of this, to a cynical, you might be cynical of all this, to a weary, and you're weary, to a cynical, suspicious, weary world, Jesus opens his arms. He opens his arms to you, and he says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, our gods demand sacrifices from us. That's why they leave us struggling. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the true God, and he is the one who sacrifices himself for us. He lifts from our shoulders that burden of sin and guilt, and he bears it on his shoulders. That's why we sang, behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulders. He's carrying the burdens. Which is why when we come to Jesus Christ, those burdens are lifted. And it's a new beginning, a new life, a new trajectory, a new destination, a new me. Walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, loving Jesus. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Young person was self-harming. They were cutting themselves again and again and again. And they said, when I'm upset, when I feel tense, it relieves the tension. It's a distraction for me. And a friend said to them, blood can solve problems, but it doesn't have to be your blood. And the cutting that's required has already been done. Because Jesus on that cross shed his blood, not just to deal with the tensions, but actually to put everything right, to put you right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's that old hymn. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. A woman had an abortion. Seemed to solve a problem, but it didn't solve a problem because she felt the guilt was crushing her. But she came to Jesus and he lifted the burden from her shoulders and she found rest. She found healing, deep, deep, deep healing right down in her soul. He could go where no one could go. He could touch places that no one could touch. Healing deep in her soul. And she found the calm of sins forgiven and so much more because burdens are lifted. At Calvary at the cross, Jesus is very near. And he's very near tonight. He's come to meet you tonight. Maybe you didn't think you were going to be here tonight, but he's come to meet with you. And he won't slam the door. And he won't shout at you. And actually, you'll find that when nobody else understands you, he understands you perfectly. Perfectly. Gets you. He really does get you. He knows just where you are. And he sees in you, when you're away from others, he sees in you the weariness in your eyes, the burden you carry in your heart. And Jesus doesn't say, look, you've got to feel weary about this, this, and this. He just says, look, if you're weary, if you're struggling, you may say, well, I'm not don't want to talk about my sin. Yeah, but you're weary and you're heavy laden, you're struggling. That's all you need. That's all the qualification you need. Laboring, heavy laden, got that rucksack which you can't get off your back. It's the only qualification you need, says Jesus, then come to me. Tonight he's come to meet you in the preaching. He's talking to you. He says, come. Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. He says, put your neck under my yoke. You know, it goes over yours, neck, and it goes over mine. Let me lift from your shoulders that crushing burden. Let me carry it on my shoulders. Come under my yoke. In fact, even now he's saying, come closer. Come closer. I'm not going to shout. I'm not going to pick an argument with you. Just come closer. Come in. Come in right beside me. Let me take the weight. Now, you and me together will be good company. Let's go on together, you and me. And you walk in step with me. You learn from me. From now on, we'll go my way. And it's not a con. It's not another false promise. Because you'll find that my yoke is lined with love. And you'll find that I'm gentle and lowly. And when you come to me, the touching point is my gentleness. And I will do what is best for you. says, Jesus, trust me. Trust me tonight. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, at the cross. There is forgiveness and cleansing and healing and rest. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Hear the voice of Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this beautiful, kind, friendly, welcoming invitation. Oh Lord God, we're filled often with suspicions. We pray that, Lord, tonight that we would hear the voice of Jesus and that you would draw us irresistibly to him and that we would, Lord, find true rest walking with him. Our God, we ask that you would do this and do it abundantly more than ever we might ask or think or even expect. Do it for your name's sake. Do it for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.